I have a red letter edition Bible. The words, the spoken words of Jesus Christ are printed in red ink. Well, a few weeks ago, perhaps months now, actually, talked about having a blood word Bible, where in the Bible, anytime you came to the word blood, there would be an actual red dot of blood on that page. It's easy to miss the words sometimes, but you see blood, it gets your attention. And that's right at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5. It says that he loves us, speaking of Jesus, and has freed us from our sins by his blood. There it is. We actually, a few weeks ago, also talked about having an incense-infused Bible, where whenever you come across the word incense, there would be an actual whiff of the fragrance coming from the page of the Word of God. And this was just from a couple chapters ago when Jesus, the Lamb who had been slain, opened the seventh seal on the scroll in Revelation chapter 8. I'll go there now and read these couple verses. And when you hear the word, smell the fragrance. This is Revelation 8, verse 3. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God, before the angel's hand. Well, today, we're going to talk about a honey-soaked Bible, in which every word from God's word that we taste is sweet to the tongue. But also, some of the words will be sour or bitter in the stomach. This is the actual very word of God that we have. And this is a container of honey. This is a new container. I didn't want to bring an old one, or a used one, I should say, because this, we're not talking about the sticky word of God today. Although it is that in its way as well. And I like, on the back of this container of honey, it says, ingredients, with an S, honey. That's what's in here. Pure honey, nothing else. And right here we have the pure word of God. And by the way, my honey really likes honey, so happy Mother's Day. After this. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 10, the whole chapter. It's only 11 verses. And then looking at three components from this chapter. So here's Revelation chapter 10. If you have your Bible, I invite you to read along and taste and see that the Lord is good. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. He gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voice of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. The words of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John, who receives them and is told to eat this scroll from the angel's hand. going to look at three components of this chapter, Revelation 10 today. The mighty angel, the mystery of God's will being accomplished, and the tasty scroll. This mighty angel appears in his majesty's apparel. The Apostle John had seen a similar, I'll call it vision, today before, two other times. But both of those times, it was Jesus himself who appeared rather like this that we see with this angel. Going back to the Gospels, the transfiguration. Years ago for John, when he was probably 60 years younger than he is when he receives this, he was called by Jesus with his brother James and with Peter. The three disciples, Jesus called them up to a mountainside with him, and while Jesus was on the mountain, he, Jesus, was transfigured, transformed before their eyes. And it said that Jesus' face shone like the sun. Just pause on that for a second. Did you see the sun yesterday? You could actually see the sun yesterday. It was brilliant. It was beautiful. They say you should not actually stare at it because it is so powerful and bright, it can actually damage your eyes. Jesus' face on that mountainside shone like the sun. John saw that. Then the very opening of Revelation, the first chapter, the beginning of this vision for John, he sees Jesus again. Now in his glorified presence in this vision, and it says in Revelation 1 verse 16 that again Jesus' face was shining like the sun in all its brilliance. Can you see that? His face shining. Well, here this angel, it says his face, verse 1, was like the sun. Whose glory is this angel showing and shining with? Not his own, but Jesus once again. But now it's the angel's face. When we get to the end of the service, I will say the benediction from Numbers chapter 6. And in that benediction, in that blessing, right in the middle, it says, may the Lord make his face to shine upon you. We'll see it when we get there. But of course, this isn't Jesus in Revelation 10. It is a mighty angel. It says another mighty angel. I was thinking of when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The shepherds were out in their fields watching over their flocks by night. And there it says an angel. At first, it's a single angel that appeared to them. And what shone around the shepherds? The glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord shone around them while the angel appeared to announce Jesus' birth. If you go back in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, Moses up on Mount Sinai in the presence of God for 40 days, receiving the words, the commandments from God to bring down and give to the people of Israel. When Moses came down from the mountain, do you remember this? His face was radiant. And this wasn't just sunburn. Ooh, this was God glory burn, if you will. It was so bright, Moses didn't realize it, that the people he saw, the Israelites, couldn't even look at Moses. It was so bright, he had to put a veil over his face as he shone with God's glory. Well, I mentioned the benediction from Numbers, that the Lord will make his face to shine on us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is from 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 18, and we, believers in Jesus Christ, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I can see it a little bit. As we contemplate his glory shines and reflects from us. To one another, to the world, God's glory. And one day, it will be blazingly bright with all of us, and we'll be able to withstand it with new eyes. This angel, mighty angel, comes down from heaven. Other details, but his face is shining like the sun, and he stands upon his creator's sea and soil. One foot on land, one foot on sea. I love this image. This is, we've been having this vision of heaven and of other things, but now it's, in a sense, it's come down to earth. And I'm wondering if John, as he is on the island of Patmos, if the vision is like becoming overlay with reality, and he sees the island of Patmos and one foot of this angel, and the Aegean Sea and the other foot of the angel, as he sees it, this in this vision. The angel raises his right hand to heaven, to the Creator, who controls all the spheres, earth, land, sea, heaven, beneath the sea, everything, to the Creator. And to the Son, the Lamb who had been slain, who Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son sustains all things. Jesus does by his powerful word. Creation, sustaining all of creation, raising his right hand to the sovereign God who had sent him, sent this angel to proclaim this very oath. Little sidebar on oaths and oath-taking. This angel is proclaiming an oath to God that God himself gave him to proclaim about what's to come. But it's interesting. In the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus says about taking oaths. This is in chapter 5 of Matthew. Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said of the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, Jesus says, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth. And he goes on. Jesus says, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Whoa. Don't swear by heaven or by earth. Let your yes be yes or your no, no. When you take an oath and say, I swear, you're calling God as your witness, first of all. And as you read throughout Scripture, often people would say, if I do not keep this vow, if I do not keep this oath with God as my witness, may it be done to me, or may the Lord deal with me ever so severely. It's serious. Jesus says, just let your yes be yes, and your no, no. But also, we've heard someone say, I swear to God, right? Jesus says, don't do that. Third commandment is, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And I would fairly guess that most people, when they say what I said, they're not even focused on God, right? To use the Lord's name, to call upon him, two purposes, prayer and praise. And prayer would encompass repenting, would encompass giving thanks, would encompass all sorts of things, praise, singing, all these to his name. If we're not thinking about him or actually focused on him and we utter his name or a reference to him, that's using his name in vain. So Jesus says, don't do that. Now, sometimes people just say, don't swear, and they mean to say, don't say foul words. That swearing covers this whole gamut of language. Well, swearing biblically is actually taking an oath whenever it says that. But it covers that as well, meaning using other language. Ephesians 5:4 says, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So, right. Bible tells us that as well. Be careful what we say, our words. Now, that was the sidebar. Back to this oath that the mighty angel says in Revelation 10. Verse 7, with his right hand raised to heaven, there will be no more delay. That's verse 6. And then verse 7, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. When this angel swears this oath, this is, an oath given by God. God, in his sovereignty, is securing what this angel says. It is true. This is powerful. The mystery of God will be accomplished. Mystery. We hear that word, I might think of a story, a book, a movie, who did it? Try and figure out the mystery. The English word mystery comes from the Greek word. It's basically the same, mysterion, mysterion. That's where we get the word. And in the Bible, it just means hidden. It means something that has not been revealed. So it's a mystery. This mystery of God will be accomplished. Something that is accomplished is revealed and done, finished. A few words about accomplished by God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, which John also wrote, this prayer of Jesus, the night before Jesus went to the cross to die for the sins of the world, in the early part of the prayer, Jesus, talking to his Father, he says, "Father, I have finished or accomplished the work you gave me to do." And remember struggling with that or going, but wait, he hasn't actually gone to the cross yet. How can Jesus pray, Jesus saying, "I have finished the work you gave me to do"? In seminary, Dr. Bo, one of my professors, among others, would often say, you know, look at the doer of the verbs. Who's doing what in this text? There, Jesus is saying, I, first person, I have accomplished. Now, what was the work that the Father sent him to do? Well, we say go to the cross, but he's not there yet. But Jesus came to live a holy, perfect, sinless, righteous life, fulfilling all the law, all the words of the Old Testament, all the sacrificial systems, everything leading up to him in the Bible. And Jesus said, I have finished that. You know, the next day, in fact, that night, what would he do? He would go from saying, I will do this, to turning himself over to the people and to God. So, who's the doer of the verbs? When Jesus is on the cross, that's when he says, tetelestai, Greek for it is finished. It is finished. It's the passive tense there. God took over, God the Father. It's just a little nuancy here, but it's worth thinking about. So Jesus accomplished his Father's will perfectly. His Father accomplished for believers the rest through the sacrifice of his own Son on the cross. Now it's actually for all people, for God so loved the world. But who receives the gift of God's grace and love? Only those who believe. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's a key verse for this thinking. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this: God made him who knew no sin. Who's him who knew no sin? Jesus. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. The doer of the verbs here is distinct. It's not Jesus who did this. Jesus gave himself over so that God the Father would put all of our sins upon him on the cross. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so then, yes, on the cross, Jesus says, it is finished. He also says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You have forsaken me. He knows why. But that's when he became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The wrath of God will be accomplished. The angel says the mystery of God. What hasn't been revealed? The gospel has been revealed. We have it. We know what Jesus did, what God the Father did through the work on the cross, the resurrection for all who would believe. What has yet to be revealed is the seventh trumpet, which will be the trumpet on the last day, the day of judgment. God's wrath will be revealed. So far in Revelation, we've read about judgments. We've read about God's wrath upon those who have not believed or repented, but they've been partial. They've been like a fourth of, a third of, a limit to. The seventh trumpet, which will reveal seven bowls of God's wrath, it will be complete, finished, accomplished. You know, John 3:16, I mentioned that verse, perhaps the most well-known verse in the entire Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, will not perish. That means die eternally, be condemned. Will not perish, but will have everlasting life. The next verse, for God did not send his Son 2,000 years ago to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Verse 18, even less well known. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him, again, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That's what this is talking about. Whoever believes is not condemned. Whoever does not believe, has not repented of their sin, has not turned to the cross to receive God's gift of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, John 3:18, stands condemned. The final judgment, God's wrath, which will be accomplished, that's what it's talking about. You can see why this scroll, though it tastes sweet, every word of God tastes sweet, but what did it do to the stomach? Did you hear it right there? This wrath, judgment, a little sour in the stomach. But I want to talk about this tasty scroll. It tastes good. Now, we read together from Ezekiel. It was a long reading, but when we get into chapter 10 here, Revelation, did that sound familiar? The taking the scroll to Ezekiel, take it, eat it, and then prophesy? And this is exactly what is happening with John here. I'm going to go back. I won't read the whole reading from Ezekiel, but a portion of it again. This is from Ezekiel chapter 2. I'll start at verse 8. But you, the Lord speaking to Ezekiel here, but you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And then I, Ezekiel here, looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. That's judgment. And he said to me, son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the people of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. He then said to me, son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them. That's Ezekiel. Think of John. John knew that prophecy. You know, John is so immersed and caught up in Revelation, this vision. I'm not sure if in that moment he's like, man, this is all, I read this in Ezekiel. What's happening to me now? But he was familiar with that. But think in Revelation itself, chapter 5, this is where the scroll was first seen. An angel in the right hand, I'm sorry, not an angel. Here, Revelation 5, in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I, John, saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I, John, wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Jesus, the lamb who had been slain, who is worthy, the only one worthy, to open this scroll. The seven seals are all open. The seventh seal revealed the seven trumpets and the seven angels in the next part of this vision. But now John is told that very scroll that at first no one could open, and he wept over that. Now John is being told, eat the scroll that's being given to you. Wow. Sweet to the taste. Psalm 34, verse 8 just says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we taste by reading His Word, spending time with Him. We taste. The Lord Himself is good. Psalm 19, verse 10 says that His words are sweeter than honey. Psalm 119, verse 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And Jeremiah, another prophet, verse 15, chapter 15, verse 16. Jeremiah says, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my delight." Tastes good. But wow, this prophecy that John is receiving here, which he is about to write down and share himself, is about the mystery of God, which is the final judgment of wrath upon the rest of humanity who have not repented, who do not believe in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what's coming. And by the way, it is still prophecy. We are still here. This hasn't happened yet. The final trumpet has not sounded yet. We're going to hear it in prophecy. There is still time. If anyone is hearing this today, it's a day, a moment of grace to repent, to believe in Jesus Christ, and be saved forever. In your stomach, John, it will be sour. This is extra strength antacid 750. Relief of heartburn, indigestion, sour stomach. It's right there. An upset stomach associated with these systems. This thing apparently expired over 1 year ago. Even if it had not expired yet, would this help John's stomach in this situation? Heads are shaking. You are correct. There wouldn't be enough of these. Next week, chapter 11, the first part of it, well, that'll be next week. Wow. You know, we talk about knowing something, and hopefully you know God's word by heart. Now, that's just not, what's the word I'm looking for? Not remote. Rote. Thank you. Rote memory. You know, I know the words. I can recite these words by memory. But to know something by heart, it means, no, you spend some time not just thinking even, but feeling what you're, I know it by heart. It's in a sense, it's in me, it's a part of me to know something by heart. John is also to know this word literally by stomach, to feel it, to have a gut ache over what he's eating in God's word here. Do you eat God's word? Do you eat it? Take in and eat what God says. Well, if you were here last Sunday, what did I preach on last Sunday? If you were here and ate those words, don't worry, this is a little bit of a point test, okay? Because I'll also ask this. Last Sunday evening, what did you eat for supper, for the evening meal? No? You have to think of it. You might come up with it. You probably could, but it was like, oh, what did I eat? What did you eat Monday for lunch? Tuesday supper. This is part of my point, part of it. If you were here last Sunday, or if not, but if you spent time in God's word and took it in, heard it, hopefully you ate it. You know those meals you ate? Did that food that you don't, I don't remember what I ate exactly, but did that food go in and give you a little energy? Did it sustain you for that part of that day into the night? Did it give you calories and affect the cells of your body? Yes, it did all that. You digested it, even if you don't remember it. When we hear God's word, we might not remember even the next day. What did I hear? What did I read? But you know what? If you ate it, it went into you. God works through his word. Like the food that you digest. It's working. You're not even aware of it most of the time. God's word does that. That's why we're to take it in, our daily bread, and eat it and pray over it and think about it. And the next day again, what did I read again? Might not remember, but God is working in our soul throughout that process. You know, from the Book of Common Prayer, I'd heard this and I had to look it up to see where it was from. I hadn't come across it myself in the text, but Archbishop Thomas Cranmer wrote these words, this prayer, and it's in the bulletin if you want to read along. It's a great prayer. for going into God's Word. It says, "Blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ." In the end, there's one word, if you will, that you need to know. And it's a name. And it's the name Jesus. If you know Jesus, you know God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word today. It is sweet to the taste, sweeter than honey from the comb, Lord. We thank you for giving us your Word. Help us to inwardly digest this day and through this week your Word and to take in our daily bread, what you have for us. Help us grow above all else in our faith, knowledge, love, and obedience to Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen.